For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We read verses 1 through 21. In John, chapter 3, verse 1, we read God's holy word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So far the reading of the Word of God. We have read John chapter 3, and on this and other parts of the Scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 3, question and answer 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 8 about regeneration. There we read, Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation, Lord, wilt thou give me a new heart? I presume your father or mother have taught you to pray for that. Maybe you pray this since childhood, because a new heart or a clean heart is most important. But children, do you know what you pray for? What is a new or clean heart? Does it mean that you need an open heart surgery to take out your old and sinful heart away and to replace it with a new one? Maybe you once thought that. But when you receive a new heart, your heart and your body will be still the same. What happens? Getting a new heart means that something changes in your innermost being. Simply said, you will truly love the Lord. You want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save you from sin and guilt. Tonight, it is about a new heart. Scripture often uses various terms for this, and one of them is regeneration. You will hear that word often. Just remember that regeneration is about getting a new heart. The theme of the sermon is regeneration. First of all, why we have to be regenerated. Secondly, how we can be regenerated. Thirdly, what the fruit of regeneration is. Regeneration. Why we have to be regenerated, how we can be regenerated, and what the fruit of regeneration is. Congregation, in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, we still are in the part of misery. Last week, we pointed out that we destroyed God's good creation. Now it is all in pieces. Our misery started in paradise. The guilt of our fall in paradise is imputed to us. At the end of Lord's Day 2, a sharp conclusion is drawn. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Now we have come to the end of Lord's Day 3. And we read the question again. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? And the answer is again, indeed, we are. We see a strong emphasis on our misery in these questions. We cannot be convinced enough of the misery of our nature. I am so corrupt, prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor, and incapable to do any good. How profitable for you to sit down for a while and meditate on these words, realizing that it is about you and about me. You are corrupt. You have to confess. It is about me. I am wholly incapable of doing any good. It's about me. I am inclined to all wickedness. It's about me again. Do we not overstate the issue? Are all men so dreadfully miserable? Maybe your neighbor is a very friendly one. He's always polite, always helpful. He does not go to church, but many church people could follow his example. For sure, there are non-church-going people who do good things. People that you cannot distinguish from church people in an outward sense. Paul tells us in Romans 2, verse 14, about Gentiles, which have not the law, but do by nature the things contained in the law. We see them in Scripture as well. Think about the story of Paul and the people of Melita. Paul suffered a shipwreck. The barbarous people helped them when he came to land with the other prisoners. We read in Acts 28 that these Gentiles showed no little kindness to Paul and the others. These barbarians lived without God, but they had been shown no little kindness. Do we still confess with the Heidelberg Catechism that we are prone to hate God and our neighbor? That seems to contradict with reality. Yes, you are right. It seems contradictory. But the reality of the goodness of ungodly people we meet in this world is due to God's common grace. Without God's common grace, no normal life would be possible. We can live peacefully with each other because God curbs our natural proneness to hate. Without His restraint, normal life would be unthinkable. Our lives on earth would be hell. But this common grace is not saving grace. What do I mean? What I mean is that the good works performed by man in or outside the church will not stand in the final judgment. Happily, man performs a lot of good works. But what are good works in the sight of God? None of our so-called good works contributes to salvation and eternal life. Although we call these works good, they're not good in the eyes of God because they are infected by sin. Every good work is stained by sin. Why? I remind you again of what we pointed out in Lord's Day 2, namely that we do not have perfect love to God. Consequently, all our good works are not perfect. We do not have perfect love. No, by nature, I hate God. The opposite of what I was meant to be. Why? Because it is not right between God and me. I can perform some good works that are esteemed by man, but they are condemnable in the holy eyes of God because these works are defiled with sins. Psalm 14, 53 and Romans 3, verse 12 tells us, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." We are talking about a totally corrupted man. When you are prone by nature to hate God, then you cannot possibly do any good. This element of our confession often produces a strong aversion. There is much resistance to the doctrine of man's total depravity. Did you never hear an inner voice saying that it is not that bad? When the Holy Spirit convinces you of the deep roots of your depravity, you will acknowledge and humbly confess, There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. You bow your knees and you confess, this is about me, O Lord. There can still be a lot of question in your heart and so much you do not understand. But you acknowledge and confess this truth. The resistance of your heart is broken. Do you know that? Did you respond with an amen to the teaching of the depravity of man? I am that man. I am that woman. I am the chief sinner. We do have to know something of this. When you recognize something of this in your life, then you will acknowledge the follow-up answer 8, expressed in that single word, accept. That means not only that you are depraved and wholly incapable of doing any good, but that you cannot produce any good work that contributes to your salvation either. All your good works, all your good intentions do not bring you closer to a reconciled relationship with God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God with any of your so-called merit. That was also the topic of conversation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. You read that story this evening. Nicodemus was an excellent man. He belonged to the Sanhedrin, a leader of the people. Once he came to the Lord Jesus at night. Probably he feared the Jews and came therefore to Jesus at an unusual time. He was afraid of his reputation. At night, he could speak with Jesus without any hindrance. With the rabbis, it was also quite common to visit each other by night. Anyway, Nicodemus wanted to speak to Jesus. He started the conversation with Jesus with quite a few commendations. Namely, that he is a rabbi, a teacher, come from God, and that he did miracles, for no man can do so except God be with him. But the Lord Jesus did not respond to this praise. All these tributes did not bring Nicodemus closer to the kingdom of God. No, not our praises to God make us suitable for the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus did not respond to Nicodemus' acknowledgments, but instead uttered the following remarkable words. Verily, 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 I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 3. And further on, verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had to learn that he stood outside the kingdom of God, although he was a lawyer. A lawyer was someone who knew everything about the will and commandments of God. For our feelings, Nicodemus was an exemplary man. He lived consciously. He was not an ordinary Jew, but a teacher in Israel. He was a son of Abraham. He prayed regularly. He fasted often. He gave the tenth, just as it is written in God's law. But all these things amounted to nothing in God's eyes. What can we learn of this account? We have to learn that we do not have to serve the Lord like the Gentiles serve their gods. What kind of worship is that? I do something for God so that He will help me out. They thought they could please their gods with sacrifices and place hope in their gods. Think about the history of Elijah on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal cut themselves with knives and lancets, hoping that Baal would answer. We serve God like the heathen when we think that our earnest prayers will convert us. How easily we think, I prayed so long already for deliverance from this or that, but nothing changes. As if our prayers are gifts that we sacrifice to the Lord will be pleased and is made willing to help. Then we forget that everything we receive is given by grace alone. We do not deserve anything, and we cannot even do anything that pleases God. We cannot convert ourselves. We cannot, because of the depth of our fall. Sin infects all elements of life, but particularly spiritual life. We are not just spiritually sick, but spiritually dead. We need to imbibe the fact that we are wholly incapable to save ourselves. This is stated very clearly in the Canons of Dort, 3rd and 4th heads, Article 12. I recommend that you to read it at home. Canons of Dort, 3rd and 4th heads, Article 12. There we read that it is impossible that man comes to God because he does not good but evil. That is a very negative and unpopular message. Someone of us may say, that is no gospel. No, you're right. This is no gospel. The doctrine of the depravity of man is not a joyous message. It's not a complete message of the gospel either. I know. We have more to say. But do not pass this uncovering message too quickly. It is beneficial to consider these things from time to time. Yes, every day. We need to do this our life long. I only remind you of the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper, where we read that the true examination of ourselves consists, among other things, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. Why is this so profitable? Only in this way room is made for the miracle of the gospel. Expressed in our Heidelberg Catechism in that little word, accept. Is that gospel? Yes, it is. Accept, God works. Accept, God grants mercy. Except God regenerates. This is what we read in the second half of answer 8. Except we are regenerated, by the Holy Spirit. Let us consider what regeneration is as we have come to our second thought, namely how we can be regenerated. What is regeneration? I already mentioned it briefly in the introduction. The word regeneration occurs only a few times in the Bible, but its content and meaning can be found throughout the Scripture, both in Old and New Testament. There are different terms for regeneration. We read about being born again, begotten with the word of truth, a new creation, the renewing of the inward man, to put on the new man, circumcision of the heart, taking the stony heart out of the flesh and be given a heart of flesh. As you hear the various statements of the Bible about this important subject, it is clear that regeneration takes place without our help. Without our help. It is a divine intervention at God's time. It is like a natural birth. It happens without your contribution, anything to it. What did you do to cause your birth? Nothing. Your birth date is determined by God. Your birth is an act of God, a miracle of God. That is what the Lord Jesus means with regeneration. In verse 5 of John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus speaks about being born of water and spirit. Children, when the Lord provides you a new heart, it is without your help. Born of water and spirit. What is that? Born of the Spirit is a familiar expression. The Spirit works regeneration. How? We do not know. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." We cannot grasp or comprehend the way of the Spirit. We do not know where the Spirit comes from, and we do not know where he goes to. That is born of the Spirit. But what is being born of water? Some reason this is the Christian baptism. In our form for the administration of baptism, we read about the washing of regeneration. Probably this thought is not correct. The Lord spoke about being born of water shortly before his suffering and dying. Christian baptism was unknown at that time. The Lord instituted Christian baptism after his resurrection. We read about it in Matthew 28, the so-called missionary command to his disciples. From then on, after Pentecost, we learn about the Christian baptism. It is better to think of the baptism of John the Baptist. The baptism of repentance showed the necessity of cleansing. This baptism leads us to the Old Testament, especially to Ezekiel 36. In this chapter, we read about cleansing when the Lord says in verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Thus, being born of water and the Spirit represents the cleansing of the heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. In regeneration, the Lord cleanses the heart by the Spirit. That is how the Lord works regeneration. Someone of us may say, but how? You have told us by the Spirit, but how does the Spirit work? Scripture explains that as well. The Lord always works by means. Regeneration happens by means. The Lord specifically uses His Word. We read in the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, in chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God works by His Word. We need to greatly emphasize this. In the epistle of Peter, the word is even called, it is the seed of regeneration, a seed that is sown in the heart with the aim that it would sprout up. God's word is a seed. That is the word you read personally in your devotions. God's word read by your father or mother at mealtime, but especially the preached word. So it is not an indifferent matter whether you go once or twice to church, whether you go to midweek services or not. If you want to be regenerated, you need to be under the administration of the Word. Otherwise, a prayer for a new heart makes no sense. Paul says, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For that reason, Paul can say to the congregation of Corinthians, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We do not know precisely how the Spirit works, but we hear Him, namely in His Word. Just like you hear the blowing of the wind. At this time of the year, you can see the wind playing with the fallen leaves. They whirl around, and when the wind blows in it, the leaves fly upward. That is how the Spirit works. You hear Him in the preaching of the Word, but you do not know from what direction He comes and where He goes to. Someone asked, will you be born again automatically when you sit under the preaching of the Word? No. In the life of grace, nothing goes automatically. Nothing. God is not obliged to, but He is willing and able to grant regeneration by Word and Spirit. It's God's supernatural operation. He uses the Word as means, but joined to this means is an immediate, powerful, and sovereign work. In that way, the Lord fulfills His Word. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Regeneration, performed through hearing the Word of God. That proves that the Lord uses the preaching of the Word to resurrect dead sinners. For that is what we are, dead sinners. That is why the admonition of the Apostle Paul gains such urgency. Ephesians 5, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Has the preaching ever addressed you powerfully? When the Spirit regenerates, you cannot stop it. It is the all-conquering power of the Spirit. When the Lord applies His word in your life, then you give up all resistance. You bow your knees. You repent, and you indeed believe. What shows regeneration? Our third thought. What shows regeneration? When the Lord works in your heart, all conquering, then you receive another heart. Ezekiel 36 again. God takes out the stone heart and gives a heart of flesh. Does it happen all of a sudden? Regeneration takes place in a moment. But it will be known by its fruit. What is the initial fruit of regeneration? It is the initial act of faith. Some people cannot point to a date and time. Some people can point to a date and time, but most cannot. God's people rarely know the precise moment when faith began and when regeneration occurred. It's not necessary to know when. Instead, it is necessary that you may conclude on good grounds from God's word that you believe. You have to ask yourself, is my conversion recorded in the Bible? In Scripture, we read that God goes different ways with His people. Paul was cut to the heart, stopped in his tracks by God when Christ revealed Himself to him. He knew the exact date and time of this occasion. But would Timothy have known the date and time of his first act of faith? Not at all. For the Lord had worked gradually in his heart. Does his regeneration differ from Paul's? Essentially not. Whether we experience an abrupt conversion or more gradual one, ultimately we learn the same things. Real spiritual life will be recognized by the marks of grace. An abrupt conversion is no more powerful than a gradual conversion. Every regeneration is powerful, because without the mighty power of the Spirit, no regeneration takes place, neither abruptly nor gradually. Wilhelmus Abrakel, a Dutch Puritan, has written some very noteworthy comments about the manner God works conversion in His reasonable service. I would like to pass on to you. He has said that some people are converted with great terrors and consternation caused by being confronted with the law, death, and condemnation. Think about the keeper of the prison, the jailer in Acts 16. Some are converted in a very evangelical manner. The salvation and the fullness of the mediator Jesus Christ overwhelm the soul. and the sweetness of the benefits of the gospel so fill their souls that they have no time to think about their sins with terror. They are, as it were, swallowed up by the gospel. And as Zacchaeus, they receive Jesus with joy. Some are converted in a very gradual fashion, with much vacillation between sorrow and joy. Faith and unbelief, strife and victory, and falling and rising again. This is the common method which the Lord generally pursues in the conversion of most people. They are convinced of their state before God, sometimes caused by one or more prevailing sins. They question themselves what they have done with all the calls of the preaching and see themselves traveling to an eternal death. They see the beauty of God's people and the greatness of knowing peace with God. That is receiving a new heart. When you get a new heart, your life will be changed. In your estimation, it is not always immediately visible, but it will appear over time. What will appear? Love to the Lord and His service, love for His word, love for His church, love for His day, love for His commandments, love for His people. Yes, children, with a new heart, you will love the Lord. Love is the main mark of regeneration. And on the other hand, you start hating all that threatens this love. All that threatens this love. The flame of love can be extinguished by sin and by desires of your own sinful heart. Everything that harms the service of the Lord causes grief. Do God's children always sorrow over their sins, and do they always mourn when love is extinguished? Unhappily not. Think about Lot, the man who made the wrong decision to live in the gates of Sodom. Who was Lot? He feared the Lord. He was regenerated, but still many sins and wrong desires tugged at his heart. There was a very little light of God's love in his heart, but still there was love. How do we know? Because we read in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, that his heart was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It would not have fixed his heart. It would not have vexed his heart if he had not feared the Lord. Someone may now think that it does no matter whether you live a strict, godly life or not. If you are elect, the Lord will regenerate you and save you. But that is not the reasoning of faith, but of unbelief. Because you will never argue in this way when love is in your heart, be it ever so little. Love stops arguing and seeks Lord's mercy instead. Solomon writes in Proverbs 24 that a just man falls seven times. Seven times, that is a number of fullness. A just man does not fall sometimes, like some think, but many times. What is the difference then with an ungodly man? A just man feels pain in his heart about his many faults. Pain worked by the Holy Spirit. How about you? Do you groan under the weight of the body of this death? Under your depraved nature? Do you long for holiness? When we truly long for this, we will also confess a mighty stream of full transgression prevails from day to day, but thou, O God, in great compassion, will purge my guilt away. Regeneration does not mean that you will become a perfect man in this life. God's children have a heart that is not full of love. It's all in part. But there is love. At time almost imperceptible. True love knows godly desires. You know something of the black background of your life. And you pray ceaselessly, oh, clear this heart of mine from secret faults forever. Then we become small before God. We bow deeper and deeper in humility before God. In this way you will know that the Lord is performing his work of love in your heart. The Lord exercises people in the way of humility. Do we know these things by experience? It is the basic pattern of spiritual life. Do not deceive yourself. Without regeneration, you will perish. What to do now? You say, I cannot do anything because regeneration is God's sovereign work. That's true. But it does not remove your responsibility. The Lord wants to be prayed for it. Ezekiel 36, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Therefore, we have to close the sermon with an earnest and sincere appeal. Seek the Lord. Call upon his name. Seek him while he may be found. Bow before him. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But you do not know how to humble yourself before the Lord? Let that be your first prayer after this sermon. The Lord will make it true. Thou hast my soul restored when I was near to grave. And from the depths, O Lord, thou graciously didst save. Amen.